Will you turn me this morning to the portion of scripture we read together, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The Lord Jesus preached a very simple gospel that addressed and challenged those he met. He addressed the need of sin clearly and plainly in human heart and experience. He told people how they were not able to deal with it, and the way in which we need repentance, and the way in which we need faith in the finished and perfect work of Jesus Christ. He spoke also of the blessings that waited for the believer, the blessings of abundant and everlasting life. But in all that he said, he left nobody under any delusions. He did not picture or paint a false image. Quite the reverse, he painted a very stark, realistic image of what the Christian life was like. He told people to count the cost, to weigh up what is involved in commitment to the Lord. Not that they would be put off, but that they would be ready and prepared for what was going to come into them in their Christian living. Paul does this for us in Philippians chapter 3, when he lists on one side all of the benefits that accrued to him from the very day of his birth, his upbringing, his teaching and such like, the culture that he was in, the education that he got. All of these things he puts on one side and he weighs them up and he says, no, he much prefers and he values and he counts as precious the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of counting of the cost that the Lord calls us to do. So that we can never turn round and say, well, I never thought it was going to be like this. Peter here is trying and seeking to encourage Christians who are being persecuted as they stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. That persecution can take different forms, different generations. In the days of Peter, it was brute force. Other days and other generations, it can be social exclusion. You're not one of us because you're a Christian. At other times, it can come in the form of a verbal barrage, and people can pour mocking words upon us. Today, perhaps the way in which that opposition comes our way is by total indifference. People don't care. And because they don't care, they think it is safe to ignore us. That's the difference in persecution that can come down through the years. In this time when Peter was writing, it was just a year or two before Rome burned at the hands of Nero, and Nero, of course, looked for a scapegoat, and he pounced on and he picked on the Christians and he made life intensely difficult for them. But what Peter is doing here is he is seeking to encourage these Christians, and he does it by time and again bringing before them the blessings and the benefits of the Christian life. First chapter, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and he talks there about the inheritance. The great inheritance that is reserved for you. And as soon as he's written these words, he goes on to verses 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He talks about problems and difficulties and the way they're countered by thinking of the inheritance. Chapter 1, the same pattern is repeated. Chapter 2. And verse 9, he talks about what the Christian is in God's sight. You are a holy, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's the way God looks on you. And again, towards the end of that second chapter, at verse 20, you find the background is opposition and persecution, and particularly in 23, the example of the Lord when he bore that opposition. Come into the third chapter in the same pattern again. Verse 12, he speaks about the way in which, look, the eyes of the Lord and the ears of God are open to you. That's the way in which the Lord looks upon you. Therefore, be able to withstand opposition that he mentions and refers to later on at verse 17. The pattern of encouragement against the background of persecution. And our text this morning comes in between these kind of frameworks. And what Peter is saying is, you're not walking alone. That's what society thinks. But round about the Christian, there is an unseen and a mighty protection. Pause then. And he thinks of what it's like. He thinks of what it's like to go through this persecution. Peter is putting himself into their situation. And he says, yes, it's no bed of roses. It's hard and it's costly to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is saying to these people, think through your faith. If the eyes of the Lord are upon you, and if his ears are open to your cry, what tremendous blessing and protection and access you have. If God is for you, and if you are so precious to God, who then is against you? And who really can pose a threat that will succeed? He says, don't be afraid of their terror. This is the end of verse 14. Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He's counseling them not to be afraid. And then, what we would call today, he turns a negative into a positive. And he says, look, if that's the situation you're in, if that's the kind of circumstance you're living through, then use that very situation as an opportunity to tell people for the reason that is, for the hope that is within you. Don't be moved or shaken. Don't let these things alarm you, put you off their tracks. But present in that background, against that dark background of persecution, give a reason for the hope that's in you. Tell people why you're a Christian when they make life hard and difficult for you. That's the background then to these words of Peter. And what's he telling them, and what does he tell us? How are we to keep our lives burning bright and to use the opportunity that comes our way? What does he tell them to do? He says, first of all, sanctify the Lord God. When you face hostility, how do you respond? When life is difficult for you, how do you cope? These difficulties and these problems can be like a wedge that can, if we're not careful, be driven into our Christian life to part us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution in his day. Today, an easy life of indifference. We're not tried and we're not tested. We're not strained in our Christian living as these people were. And therefore, sometimes we can let things go by us and let things slip by us that we ought to be more diligent about. And what Peter is saying to them, and it's a counsel we take ourselves, sanctify the Lord. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord? It means focus upon him, look upon him, set him as the priority of your life, and build your life around him. There's an example and these words are set against this example of Isaiah chapter 8. And from verse 13 and onwards in that chapter, there the people of the Old Testament, God's people, were afraid. Because what was happening was that the nation, one of the nations round about them, the nation of Assyria, was threatening their borders. They were under threat of invasion, and they were scratching around for some other nation to help them. Who could they make a treaty with? Who could they ask for help? Who could they go to and recruit on their side? Would they go to Egypt? Would they go to Syria? What would they do? And in that chapter 8, Isaiah comes and tells the people, instead of being afraid, instead of scratching around looking for help of men, Isaiah says, trust in the Lord. Rely upon Him. And that flesh and blood example from Isaiah chapter 8 is what Peter is telling these people with this simple one word, sanctify the Lord. Don't be intimidated. Don't be cowed by what's going on round about you. The Lord will be a sanctuary to you. The Lord is a person that you can go to, and you can be strengthened and encouraged by Him. He is our Lord. He is the one that not only is the Lord over my life, but He is the one who is the Lord over all nations. And it doesn't matter what circumstances we might be in. It doesn't matter what circumstances these early Christians were in. So if Nero was going to make life difficult for them, they were here being told, yes, Nero and all other rulers and Caesars, they are all in the hands of the Lord. Because the Lord God is Lord over all the earth. And when we have that perspective, and when we can see life and society and the whole of world round about us, when we see and read that kind of chapter, and look at people in that way, it gives indeed an inner peace and quiet. Life might be in turmoil and chaos round about, like we were singing from Psalm 46. It can be life is falling apart and fraying at the edges. Life can be shaken to the core. But the one thing, when we sanctify the Lord, when we deliberately give Him that place that is His, when we build our life around Him and constantly go to Him, the one thing that we can say assuredly is the experience of the Christian. He is kept in perfect peace as his hope is built on God. The preparation that is to be done to sanctify the Lord. Particularly, we can fill it out and flesh it out in so many different ways. Let me just suggest one. We can take the love of God to us. That love of the Lord which is so powerful in our life. One example to illustrate it. Paul, as we've said, went around establishing churches. And on one occasion he went into the city of Lystra. And when he spoke and he preached and he told people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the people wouldn't listen. But it went further than that. They didn't want Paul to live. And so they picked up stones and they started throwing them and pelting him and bombarding him with stones to such an extent that they thought that they had succeeded and he was dead. And so they just simply dragged him outside the city walls and left him there. But he wasn't. And he revived. And what did he do? He went straight back into that city to tell them. You see, it was a golden opportunity to present the gospel. Sanctifying the Lord, Paul knew the love of God in his soul as a consuming fire. Paul knew the Lord as a personal daily reality. Paul knew God's presence with him everywhere he went. And he was aware of the great things God had done for him. He indeed sanctified the Lord in his heart and soul, focused upon him, lived by what God had done and told him. And because he knew that love in his heart, he went straight back in there and he told them why he was doing what he was doing and why he was doing it in the face even of their persecution and opposition of him. Or again, that same truth in a biblical form, Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, we are told, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There you have the Lord going through the fearful, dark experiences of the cross. And how did he go through them? But keeping his eyes above them. And he kept his eye fixed upon what was going to happen beyond the experience of the cross. And so we, when we go through troublous times, we mustn't be overwhelmed and intimidated by these things, but keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Sanctify the Lord in our hearts. One way, and just simply one suggestion, especially in this context of what we could do. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, the Lord is a sun and a shield to you. We know, especially with our summer as it is so far, the garden is back. Growth isn't in it as we would expect at this time of year. Tuesday is the longest day, the turn of the year. We know how important it is for sun to give light and heat. And when you have both, you have growth. And therefore, when we come before God, and when we live sanctifying him in our lives, focusing our lives upon him, then he gives that light and that heat to our soul, that we grow and we mature, and we are able to go through whatever difficulties, problems, obstacles, and we are able to come through on the other side, glorifying our God. A sun, a shield, well, the image is so obvious. He protects us from temptation. He protects us from the suggestions and the insinuations of the devil. He protects us in times of opposition and persecution. What are we to do? We are to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Give him that place. Let our lives be built around him. And having done that, what's the next thing that Peter tells us to do? Well, having engaged in that kind of preparation, we are then in a position to give a word of testimony. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Give an explanation, a spiritual Christian explanation and defense of where you're at. There's one example, again, of Paul. Paul, he was being opposed and persecuted, and this time it's in the book of Acts, chapter 22. And life was difficult for him, and He was taken before the crowd and the population, put on a few steps perhaps and say, "Speak." And Paul put up his hands for silence. And he started. He started to give an explanation. He started to give a reason for the hope that was in him. Telling them the facts, giving them his testimony and his experience. We have got to do it. Whenever the opportunity comes our way, maybe in a quite spontaneous and an informal way, but always in a personal way. It may be a situation at work or in conversation and friends, simply meeting people on the street or in the shop. Something is raised with a Christian perspective and a Christian point of view is asked for. We must be ready there and then to give it. To put in our word on the side of the Lord. To be able to tell people why we believe what we do. Why we live the way we do. But especially, why we have this hope. This Christian hope in us of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why He is so precious to us. Why we live the way we do with Christ at the very center of our life. People will look at us and they will read our lives and they will see that we are different from them. And immediately the question is asked, why the difference? And then we speak and tell people of that difference. But whenever we do it, we must do it in a way that commends the Lord, gives Him the honor and the praise. Give what our hearts have embraced. What we know is the future for the Christian. Not emotions. Not the traditions of men. Not the teachings of men. But we tell people what God has done. We tell people what Jesus Christ has achieved. And we set before people what He has promised. That hope, that Christian hope of pardon and forgiveness, that Christian hope of being forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, not being cast out or judged, not being condemned and excluded, but being with Him in glory. Having the evangelical edge of our lives honed and sharpened. And especially having given the facts of their reality and their preciousness to ourselves. This hope, personal hope, is a well-founded hope. It's not a mere speculation. And as we give what God has done in Jesus Christ, we must also give this the promises that God holds out. The promises that are given to back up the hope that we hold in our hearts. The way in which the Lord has said, "I will, I will, I will." And we hold on to these simple words. And we say, as the Lord has said it, so we're trusting in Him to do it. The Christian hope. And just before we go any further this morning, we must ask every one of us a simple question. Do we have this Christian hope ourselves? Are we able to speak and to commend the Lord to others round about us? Are we able to share with others in a very simple and personal way what Jesus Christ means, what He's done, what He has promised to the believer, to the Christian? We don't need to be polished. We don't need to be highfalutin. We don't need to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. So often when we speak just simply as we feel it in our soul, so often when we speak just from ourselves of what God means to me and what Jesus Christ has done for me, with all of the, perhaps the weaknesses and the frailties, certainly with all of the characteristics of every one of us, or any one of us, so often that kind of speaking is much more effective simply because it is recognized as personal. Here is somebody speaking personally of what the Lord means to them. And it's not armchair Christians. These are Christians who are going through hard times, a refining fire. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian then. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian now. So much going against. So many battles to fight. Why do they not give up? Why do they not just go home? Why do they not just fold up and go away? Why? Because we've got this hope. A hope for ourselves, and a hope for our nation, and a hope for our people. Because this gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, is the only message that will change effectively and permanently the life of man. We can tinker with these problems and we can try the prescriptions of men, but ultimately both will come to the same conclusion of failure. The Christian church has survived fires, opposition, ignoring, so many different forms through the years, and the Christian church is still there. Why? Because we have this hope. We have a great Savior. We have a wonderful Lord. We sanctify Him, and we speak of Him. The illustration, perhaps a little bit earthy, but the illustration comes to my mind when you, especially just now, when you see young birds. Young birds in the nest, and they're there crooning their necks, and their mouth, their beaks are wide open. And the older bird comes, and it gives the younger birds the food. And it comes warm from one directly to the other. The way in which the food is passed on directly to those who need it. Perhaps we can take a little bit of a lesson, or at least when we next see it happening, we should recognize the illustration and the lesson for ourselves. To share, explain, pass on from our own experience and testimony what God means to us. And that brings us to one last thought as to how we've got to do it. Because here we are told to do it with meekness and with fear. The way we do a thing is every bit as important as what we say. We've got to make sure that there's no barriers and there's no obstacles from our side in the gospel message that we present and make known. We are to do it, therefore, with meekness and with fear. No arrogance, no self-assertion. Well, look, I'm such and such. I'm going through these troubles. I am different from you. You listen to me. No. Not anything like that. But we simply speak, sharing with others what the Lord means to us. We're not any different from others. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And we must be very careful lest we give grounds for people to think that we are different. We are no different from anyone else. And we are just like them, in need of Jesus Christ. People will not pay heed to the gospel because of the offense of the cross. Well, if that's the case, so let it be. The problem and the offense is not of our making. But as far as within our responsibility lies, we must see to it and make sure that there's no obstacles from us. We must set out God's word, just as we were thinking there of that illustration of the bird, in a warm and attractive way. We must convey this truth in a way that would make it acceptable. People will today say to us, what does it matter? People will try to dismiss us and to rubbish us. But these things matter to Christian. These things matter to the believer. And particularly, let's think of Peter, who wrote these words as we close. He's giving to us wise counsel, and it's wise counsel that was hammered out of his life. It is wise counsel that came from deep within his own experience, and he knows the pain when he speaks these words. He knows his own failure of denying the Lord. He was in a surprising situation where he was unexpectedly asked by a strange person round about a fire. They were there warming themselves as the Lord was being moved about on his trial and in his last hours, as the Lord was being moved about from one court to another and one group of people to another. And there was Peter spectating from a distance, and somebody came up beside him while he was warming himself by the fire, and a stranger asked him in an unusual place, in a surprising way, in a very superficial conversation, are you not one of his? And Peter wasn't ready for an answer. Peter wasn't ready to speak as he should have. We know the way in which he denied the Lord. He didn't speak out of meekness or with reverence. And we can see the way in which what he says here is hammered out of his own life. We need to be ready to speak. Speak as if in the presence of God, sanctifying him, knowing that he is constantly looking upon us, his eye is upon us. That is our comfort, but also our challenge. We must be ready to speak as if in the presence of God. And we must be always speaking to dying men, speaking of vital, spiritual, urgent issues, things that cannot be put off, things that cannot be deferred. There is indeed a glorious future and a hope before the Christian, but there is also a fearful one for the sinner, left to himself. We need to know the Lord, and in knowing him, to share him with others. Our society is ignorant. There are many opportunities as there are needs. And we must be close to our God and in His hands, ready to be used in His service. But first and foremost, we must know Him. Know Him personally for ourselves. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we see the work of the Christian church today, this thine own day going on about us in the proclamation of it and in the sharing of this truth with so many round about us, so Lord we pray for thy rich and gracious blessing, that the word of life might indeed come to many who are lost, that the word of life might confront, challenge, and ultimately change them, that that work might be known even amongst ourselves, a spiritual seed taking root, a thought lodging, our thoughts being turned to thyself. O Lord, we pray that by thy Spirit and in thy grace, thou wouldst do these things amongst us. Lord, hear our cry and our prayer before thee, as we speak with thee and appear before thee, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.